I'm going to share this morning something I felt actually in the last few weeks, some of it through circumstances that I've been going through, and which often become the vehicles that God speaks to us, is the natural circumstances of our lives. And I don't have time to go into all the details, but I do want to just, I want to give you the title and read to you a passage of Scripture that formed the foundation of what it is that I want to share with you today. I've entitled this message, Why Unity Matters. Why Unity Matters. I just want to read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And just listen with your heart as you listen to this passage. And it's Paul talking here. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. To be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one Spirit, one body, and just as you were called to one hope when you were called, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. A number of years ago, this happened in the States, although it's happened in pretty well every country at one point or another. But I want to just bring you what happened in the States. A number of years ago, in one state in the U.S., two district court judges and a state Supreme Court judge were stripped of their powers and removed from office for corruption. Now, some of you have been watching some of the events that have been happening in Quebec with government officials, even judiciary, who have been involved in corruption with the mafia, and taking bribes and different kinds of things like that. In this instance, it happened in 1 year, and three judges were removed from office because of violations of the law and corruption. And while the crimes that these judges were involved in were bad enough in their own right, something far greater was damaging. Something far greater was damaged in these situations. What was damaged that was greater than just the individual sins and the results on those people was the public confidence and trust in one of the most basic foundations of our civilization, the rule of law. Now, in Western civilization, in pretty much every civilization, particularly in Western civilization, we depend on having a judiciary and a law system that is of the highest integrity and that is dependable, that people can trust in. One of the biggest problems in the developing world, second, third world nations, is corruption. That's endemic. It's, you know, through their entire systems. It's one of the things that keeps those civilizations and those nations from actually advancing. Is that systemic corruption that's in operation in those places? When events happen on this scale, Christians begin to, citizens begin to suspect that there is a rottenness in the whole system. Now, I'm sharing this illustration with you today as an illustration of what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. I want to emphasize the words he says, where he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, in reference to a corrupt judge, we would say that that corrupt judge was a man or a woman who proved to be unworthy of the office that they held. You could say he or she was living unworthily of their judgeship. And what we mean by this is that someone who functions in the office of a judge has to be entrusted by the state and by the people to function with the highest powers over people's lives. And because of the powers entrusted to them, their office requires the highest level of integrity. The position is worthy of a greater moral vigilance and a higher character. A judgeship deserves a better man or a better woman. It's a very high calling when you're entrusted with that degree of authority. When your decisions begin to influence and alter the direction of people's lives, it's a high calling. And because of the degree of integrity and the responsibilities of that office, how high that office is, it requires that those who enter those offices go into them with a deep conviction about integrity and honesty and justice. So the calling that they are called to requires the highest degree of integrity. One of those judges had multiple liaisons with prostitutes. In fact, two of them did. And I want you to listen to the way that the Supreme Court decision was worded in the case of one of these judges. This is what the Supreme Court said when they were dealing with the case of this one judge. By disclosing his identity and his judicial position to the prostitutes, moreover, he made even greater the risk of discredit, not only to himself, but to the judiciary. In other words, the honor and the value of his position as a judge should have been worth so much more to him that he would not dare bring it into disrepute. That's what they're basically saying. The greatness of his calling should have constrained him to lead a life worthy of his call, but it didn't. And because of that, the public has much less regard, not only for him, but worse, for the entire system of justice. Now, I'm using this as an illustration, and I want to compare this for you. That's a human calling. It's a human calling that's made by human beings. Man develops a law system, and they work people through legal training, and ultimately putting them into the positions, offices like this. And then that judge will serve by man's authority for maybe a decade or two, or maybe three, in that kind of a position. And I just want you to see the comparison between that and our calling. I want to emphasize to you again the words of Ephesians 4. Paul says, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you were called. What Paul's doing here is he's putting the emphasis exactly where it should be. If all we see is our life, and if all we see is the things that we want in life, and if all we see is living for ourselves, then we fail to see what's really at stake. But what Paul is doing is he's raising our eyes to see what really matters. He's raising our eyes to see the greatness of the calling to which God has called us. What makes your call great? And this week on Wednesday night, we spent a whole evening talking about our calling. And that was part of the reason, one of the things that inspired me to kind of go in this direction. But one of the, what makes your calling great is not you. Okay? What makes our calling great is not us being great. What makes our calling great is the greatness of the one that we represent. In the same way that a judge who enters into an office is entering into a great calling. And what makes his job great is the greatness of the responsibility, the greatness of his calling. Okay? Now, I'm sharing this with you today, and in sharing this with you, I do not want a single lick of condemnation or judgment for you to feel that. That's not the objective here. Okay? And if you feel that, if you feel condemnation, you know that there is a wolf nipping at you. Because Jesus has dealt, we heard about it today, Jesus has already dealt with our sin. Okay? You are not condemned. And the Bible says about us, it says we have passed from condemnation unto life. That's the incredible miracle of this thing that we sang about today. We will not be condemned. The Bible says that whoever looks to him, whoever trusts in him and relies on him for our salvation, he says that God will not even hold that person's sins against them. So when I'm sharing this with you, the goal is not to pile some kind of heaviness on you. Please don't get that. But at the same time, I want you to really hear what God's perspective is. Because when you walk through this life as a Christian, you don't just represent yourself. In fact, God has come into your life for the purpose of calling you unto a great calling. And just like a judge represents the government and the laws of the land that that judge is operating in, you as a Christian represent the Lord of all. You represent the creator of the universe. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And you carry him wherever you go. And this is why Christians, just like an earthly judge, a Christian has to understand that in every circumstance of life, they're not just standing in their own name. They're not just standing representing themselves. They are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so the calling is high. I have to emphasize this because we have a tendency of going this way, okay? But what I'm sharing with you it's not about your effort to somehow try to be worthy of that calling. Because that's not how you become worthy of that calling. You don't become worthy of that calling because of your effort to somehow strive to become worthy of that calling. The only one who is worthy of that calling and can be worthy of that calling is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But that's why he came to live inside you. So that when we lay down our lives, when we lay down who we are and we let Jesus live through us, then the reputation of Christ is defended, and the goodness of Christ is seen, the mercy of Christ is seen, the kindness, the gentleness, the love of Christ is seen through us. And so, I mean, we have a part to play because we surrender. We have a part to play because we lay down our will. We lay down our rights. We lay down our, you know, we lay down the fights that we're fighting. We lay down the warfare that we continually bring ourselves into. And I wanted to say to you today, I actually wrote this in the beginning of the notes and then didn't actually put it in my notes. But every single one of us is involved in conflict. Every person in this room, conflict is a part of life. Every person in this room has been involved in one way or another in disputes, disagreements. You know, I mean, they're just a part of life. You can't get around it. And the fallen nature of man, it is in us. This, you know, war is in us. This disagreement and arguing and fighting, it's inside of us. Seeing injustice around us and other people and being offended or taking actions that other people do and looking at their lives and being offended at them. That is within our nature as human beings. But I want to say to you today that one of the things that Jesus Christ came into our lives for was to eliminate the war. To stop the war. To stop the fight, the fighting, and the disagreement, and the animosity, and the division. Jesus came to bring peace on the earth. Okay? And I want to show you this in a few passages of Scripture. I'm just going to walk you through these. The book of Revelation says that the name of Jesus has been engraved in our foreheads and in our hands. Jesus Christ has come in, and now each of us wears the name of Jesus wherever we go. And it's in our hands. And now I understand that this is highly symbolic language, but what your forehead is, it's your thinking. It's the attitudes, it's the desires of your heart. They happen inside here. The belief systems. And what God does when Christ comes in is he wants to establish Jesus Christ in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our desire, in our heart. He wants to change our thinking and put his thinking in. He wants to change our attitudes toward people and situations and the words of our mouth. He wants to alter those things so that what comes out of our life is not you, not me. So that what comes out of our life is Jesus Christ. And can I say to you today, Jesus is the answer for this world today. He's the answer. Not you, not me. Jesus is the answer. And then he engraves the name of Jesus in our hand. That's the works of our hands. That's the things that we do in this life. It isn't just the inside, it's the outside of our lives that has to look like Christ. Has to be like Christ. Praise be the God of our Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Christ. He chose us. He called us in Christ before the creation of the world. Now, listen to this. Here's the purpose. To be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy and blameless in his sight. Now, I want to say to you that you already are blameless. Please hear this today. When the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all unrighteousness, your sins were separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and your iniquities he would remember no more. That's dealt with. You stand before God today, not because you're good, but because Jesus' righteousness has come inside of you. And he has taken away your sin. You are blameless in that sense. But it isn't just giving you right standing with God that he wants. That's not all he's up to. It's not just, now I've forgiven you, go live however you want. It's, I have forgiven you because I want the world to see me. I want the world to see me in your life. I want the world to see me in the way you think, in your attitudes, in your choices. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. His plan was to adopt us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, so that according to his pleasure and will, that we might be to the praise of his glorious grace. Now let me get that. So that our lives might bring glory to him and might be a demonstration of his glorious grace. Can I say to you today that glorious grace does not just come from the Spirit of God as people encounter the Spirit of God? That happens. It happens to us. We experience God, and one of the biggest things we experience when we come in contact with God is this incredible, glorious grace that's given to us. But God wants us to bring glory to him because of the glorious grace that is extended through our lives to other people. In other words, he wants our life to match his life. He wants our kindness to match his kindness. Do you see that? He wants our gentleness to be like his gentleness. Are you following me, guys? Okay? This is very, very important. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be, that we might be to the praise of his glory. I'm called to live my life, for my life to be to the praise of his glory. It's not just about me and myself and I and what I want and how I want to live and what I want to do. I have a higher calling. And my calling is to represent the King. It's to represent his character. It's to demonstrate what he's like to every person around me. That's our calling. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. You belonged to no one. As far as God was concerned, you may have identified yourself with any number of different things on earth. You may have identified yourself with a tribe or with a family or with a group of people or, you know, a group of friends. But as far as God was concerned, in the reality of what the universe is, you were not a people. And you became a person. You became a people when you belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. You became his people. He says you were not a people. Once, you were not a people. But now, You are the people of God. Do you see that? It's not just about me. It's a high, high, high calling. I'm now a person of God. I'm not just me, myself, and my own person. I'm a person of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, listen to, he immediately goes from that. From that calling, that high calling, he goes from that to this. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Live such good lives among unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. High calling, chosen people, holy nation, royal priesthood, to show forth the praises of God. Because of that high, high, high calling, you were once not a people. Now you are the people of God. You wear him with you wherever you go. His name is in your forehead. His name is in your hands. You are Christians. You are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you, therefore, live such good lives among unbelievers that they might see your good deeds and glorify God. Ephesians 4. I want to read it to you again. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Listen to these statements. Be completely humble and gentle. Why? Because that's what God is like. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, patience. It's what God is like. Be patient. Who do you be patient with? Everybody. With your wife, your husband, your friend, the person who irritates you to no end. On your job, your neighbor, those who are contrary, those who are difficult to love, those who have accusations against you, those who dislike you, those who hate you. This is the character of God. This is how he is with us. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. What's that mean? Who do you have to bear with? You bear with somebody who is doing unbearable things, right? Yet you bear with someone who isn't doing what you like. They're not responding the way you want them to respond. They're actually doing things that are irritable. But he says, I want you to be worthy of the calling to which you're called. Why? Because it's not just about you. It's not just about you and what you want and you and what you expect from other people. It's about you and Jesus Christ and representing him and demonstrating what he's like. Make every effort to keep the unity, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What's the unity of the Spirit? Unity of the Spirit, and I'm going to give you one scripture at the very end of this. Almost there. The unity of the Spirit is the unity that is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is the, the thing that operates inside the Godhead. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's how God is. Keep the unity of the Spirit. You keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You do it. What's he saying? Take on this thing that's inside me that enables the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to walk as one. Listen to what he says next. Okay? He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, for there is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, there is one Lord, one faith, not two, not schisms, not divisions, not strife, not factions, not mutterings, not the pointing of the finger, not the spirit of unforgiveness, not keeping record of wrong. None of those things. There is one Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit. And what he's saying to us is that, yes, you are a sinner, and these things are in the nature, in our nature as human beings, that this is a part of the fall. But I say to you today, it is possible for you to enter into who I am. You can actually overthrow the strongholds that are in your life simply by taking on my heart, by casting down those things and putting my heart on. Just a couple more scriptures. Romans 15, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. The spirit of unity. What's unity? Unity is Heather and I may disagree, but nothing will come between us. We will not allow offenses. We will not allow unforgiveness. We will not allow issues to become the priority. We will not separate from each other over things. We will put the highest priority. We will make it our highest goal to be in unity, even though we don't agree. Doesn't necessarily mean you agree on everything. You don't have to agree to have unity or to love or to walk together. Okay? We may see things differently. That's okay. You can see things differently and still walk in unity together. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? Are you agreeing with this today? Okay? Because I'm simply giving you the Word of God. May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Here's what it is. Unity of the Spirit. Here's what it is. This is what God is like. Listen to it. Accept one another. Accept one another. Receive one another just as Christ accepted you unreservedly with all your marks, all your blots, all your sin, all of our dysfunction. Accepted us. We are accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted. You're accepted. He's accepted you. And you don't have to worry about that. On any day of your entire life, you never have to worry about that. It doesn't change. I've accepted you. Now, you accept one another in the same way that I accept. have accepted you. But listen to this. For what purpose? What purpose? Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. What happens when you love each other the way Christ loves? God receives glory. What happens when unbelievers, when the world around you sees that you don't respond the way everybody else does? That you don't return evil for evil. That you don't hold grudges. That you don't, you know, you bear with one another in love. You keep no record of wrong. You forgive. What happens when you do that? They see your good works. And they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But if we are the same as them, why should they come to Christ? You see? For I tell you that Christ has become a servant on behalf of God's truth. Anyway, let me go on. I've only got two scriptures left. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, listen, and here it is again, as God's chosen people, as God's called people, as those who have received the high calling, as those who are God's people, holy and dearly loved by God, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why? Because you're God's and you represent Him. Then he goes on to say, he says, bear, this is the very next verse. How do you do this? What's this about? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive in the same way that the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all of them together in perfect unity. I'm not going to comment on the next passage, I'm just going to read it to you. Last verse. John 17, Jesus' final prayer right before he goes to the cross. He says to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself. In other words, I set myself apart. For their sake, I set myself apart. That they too may be truly sanctified, may be truly set apart. In other words, Jesus did not seek his own way. He sought the will of the Father, and he did it for our sake. And he says, I'm doing this so that they would set themselves apart. Then he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, unified, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, in exactly the same way, Father, that you and I are one, that they may be one, may they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. Why? It's a high calling. And it's for the purpose that people around would understand who has come to live inside of us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Here it is again. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known to them, in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. High calling. Would you close your eyes?
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.